we're walking through soul care, and we want to have freedom in our lives, and sometimes there's these things that happen to us and things that we've done to ourselves that can cause us to live out of freedom. And so we want to live in freedom. That's what soul care is about, is how to live in this freedom that Jesus gives us. So many of you know that I'm a contractor. I build houses, remodel houses. I do all kinds of stuff. Make really good ramps. You know, if you ever need a ramp sold, I'll tell you what, David will be the one to tell you that he really likes his ramp. I built the ramp for them years back, and it's still standing, so it's a good ramp. So this isn't a plug for my contracting company, okay, but this is, I want to be able to tell you something that, okay, just wait. So when I was working with a company down in Minnetonka, that was my first taste in carpentry. It was with a company called Boyer Building Corporation. And they built, this is actually a house that I was able to work on parts of. Okay, so they just really fantastic, beautiful spaces. Really fantastic spaces. One of the things that I had to do was, some of these houses have these really, you can't really see it here, there isn't anything on this one, but they'll have like a chunk of wood that sticks out, and they build these like really beautiful open concept entryways, and then there's these blocks of wood that go underneath these beautiful wood beams that are called corbels. Okay, a corbel looks something like this. This is a very simple corbel, okay? And what this would do is it would go, like I said, if something is, let's say this is a beam, it would actually, if I cut this out, it would go under here and it would look like it's holding that beam up, okay? So what's interesting about these corbels is that I would go to one of my boss's houses and he would have these beams ordered and delivered to his house. We'd have to take these huge, long beams and pick them up and put them into his garage on top of his bandsaw. Okay, so it's got this big, huge saw band that goes around and around. And I had to cut these chunks off in order to be able to get it to where I can cut this shape into it. And I would take something like this and a pattern, and I would put it on there, and I would trace the pattern, and I would then go to the bandsaw and cut it out like that, right? And then I would take it, and I would sand it down, and I would make that one thing. I'd put a P on that one corbel because I have to make 20 of them. And that would be my pattern. I would use that as my standard that I would keep repeating over and over in order to get the same product consistently through to the end. The problem is that if I ended up making something wrong on the first piece, that first pattern, then that flaw is going to continue on and on and on. And so let's say I take the pattern that has a flaw in it, I make it to number 2, and I add one more flaw to it. And then I cut that out and make that my new pattern with 2 flaws. I move that to the next one, and pretty soon I have 3 and 4 flaws. Pretty soon it's going to look nothing like this. It's going to look something way different. Way different than the original goal, because I'm adding on to these extra flaws. Pretty soon it won't look like it's supposed to. And honestly, that's a little bit like our lives. You see, this is like our lives. If we've grown up in a church, we recognize that the original pattern that God established for our families may not be the pattern that our families lived in. You see, it got messed up somewhere. The pattern that was original got messed up, and then Adam and Eve were the original ones, and they messed it all up for all of us. And so there's a flaw that's added to the pattern that then gets passed down to the next family. And then that flaw in that pattern in that family, they add another one, and now the next one has this flaw. And now as the cycle continues, we are far from the original plan. And we are all living in families with flaws that have been duplicated and replicated and added to. And that's the reality of our lives. At least it has been in my life. I can see that in areas of my life. But I can see it in many of the lives that I see around me. The only way to find out how to go back is through what Jesus has to tell us. And the goal is that we can go back to the original plan, but it means to do some deep soul work. We have to be willing to go back to what God is calling us to, which means it may mean change, and change can be really difficult. But as we've been walking through this, I think you're ready for it. So it's interesting is this pattern of families that are engaging and entangling themselves. The problem is that this is something that we find in Scripture as well. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7 says this. It says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and the grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. So what happens is it's not God putting sins on top of families. What he's saying is that when sin happens inside of the family, it oftentimes will get passed down from one to the other. You might already find in yourselves, oh, I can see a pattern that my parents went through, and I'm kind of a carbon copy of that, right? Even if stuff I don't really like, to be quite honest. So that's what's happening is God is saying that this is the natural pattern until we step in and decide to do something different, okay? Here's what Rob says in his book on page 100. Family sin patterns have unusual pull on our souls. They are often the most stubborn sin patterns to break. Do you find that to be true? Yeah, you find that to be true? That can be very difficult. What I love about this book is he gives us some tools on how to work through this so that it doesn't have to be the pattern we continue. There's some biblical examples of this happening. We can show, and I'll show this to you, where we can see somebody having a flaw in their lives, and then the next generation adding to that flaw, keeping that going, and the trouble that happens as this passes through. The person I think of is Abraham. You see, Abraham, he lied to his wife, or lied about his wife twice. He said that this is not my wife, this is my sister. You can find that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. I'll read it for you. And then again in Genesis 20. Here's what happened. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to, which is just before he was Abraham, to go down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife, Sarai, look, you're a very beautiful woman. Then when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, this is his wife, let's kill him. Then we can have her. Do you hear fear? Fear. So please tell them that you're my sister. Then they'll spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. So once he lied that his wife was his sister. Here's another instance, chapter 20, verse 2. Abraham introduced his wife, Sarah, by saying, she's my sister. Totally separate event. And we see this happening two times at least that Abraham has done. So Abraham and Sarah, they have a child. His name is Isaac. Isaac ended up lying that his wife was his sister as well. We see this in Genesis 26, verse 7. Remember, this is the son of Abraham. When the men who lived there asked Isaac about his wife, Rebekah, he said, she's my sister. He was afraid to say that she's my wife. He thought, just like his dad thought, they will kill me to get her because she is so beautiful. So now we had Abraham doing this. We have Isaac, his son, doing it. Does it pass on again? It sure does. We look at Jacob. Jacob, his name actually means deceiver. Okay? So Jacob is the son of Isaac, and he tricked his brother out of his own inheritance. Genesis 27, 18 and 19 says this. This is about Jacob. So Jacob took the food to his father. My father, he said. Yes, my son, Isaac answered. Who are you? Esau or Jacob? Jacob replied, it's Esau. Liar, deceiver. Your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here is the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing. Their father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it is my son. Oh, that's the next one. That's the next one. So here we see, let's go back. Jacob is the deceiver. He deceived his dad to believe that he was the one that inherited the blessing when it was supposed to be Esau. So Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, and even Jacob's sons, we're going to go on there. They deceived their dad. The sons deceived Jacob. If you know the story, you know that Joseph was told by his brothers to the dad, to Jacob, that Joseph was killed. They didn't kill him. They hit him. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him. So this is the brothers saying about Joseph. Let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message: "Look what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" Their father recognized it immediately and said, "Yes, it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. Can you see the generational pattern that's happening? Deceit after deceit, lie after lie, and that's happening over and over and over. You might be seeing that even in your own lives. You might be seeing a pattern that has come into your life that you really had no choice of, but it's there. So how? How do we break free from these family sin patterns? The book goes through it really well. We're going to go and briefly cover each of these things. First thing we need to do is become aware of it. We need to be aware of the patterns that have been passed down to us, whether we had a choice or not. Here's what Rob says on page 103. "To conquer the pattern brings a far greater honor, and we can't do so without admitting the pattern." We need to be able to see it. We need to be able to look for it. And we need to be able to know it in order what to break from. Second one, we need to admit the family sin pattern. We need to admit it. So the first one is being aware of it. Second one is we need to admit it. Rob says on page 106, "If honoring a family member means honoring a family secret and family sin pattern, then in honoring the family, the person is making a choice to dishonor God. You have to be ruthlessly honest with yourself in order to find freedom." Ruthlessly honest with yourself. This is hard. This is hard. Because I don't know about you, but I always want to see the best. And I also don't want to think that I've received some of the worst. I think that's part of it. So there's a tool that we're going to kind of walk through here, and we're going to go through it just for a few minutes. I'll give you some time to do this, but it's something you'll probably want to bring home. Has anybody ever done a family tree? Yeah, you've done a couple of you? Okay. So this is kind of like a family tree, and Rob mentions this at the end of the book, encouraging people to do this, and not the end of the book, end of the chapter, but it's called a genogram. Anybody ever heard of a genogram? No. Okay, so it's basically a family tree, but it's more than that. It's not just who is who, but you're looking at attitudes and relationships that are there. And you can begin to see some of the patterns that are being passed down. So here's an example of a genogram, okay? So here we would have Robert and Mary, and we see that these are their kids, okay? And we see that there's some relationship here. First thing we're going to look at is some characteristics of those individuals. So this would be, let's say, mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, okay? You're going to be down here. Looking at grandma and grandpa, and you see grandpa was an alcoholic and grandma was deep into depression, okay? You're seeing some traits. And then you don't know much about Sarah, Linda, or James, but you know that John, he ended up having cancer, which affected some relationship stuff, but that's just something you acknowledge. You see that Mark, though, he's kind of been the one that's been out of the picture. Mark just really hasn't had much relationship. He's really been distant. And there's maybe, you know what, not only Mark, but I actually see that Sarah was actually pretty distant as well, not very well connected with Mark or the rest of the family or other people. But here, Chloe, she had an incredible connection with Linda and James, her parents. Does that make sense? We're looking at the positive and the negative, and oftentimes we can begin to see a pattern come through. I caught something, not that I was taught this, but what I caught was anger is equals sin, and I didn't want to be sinful. So rather than admitting anger, I've just stuffed it. And when I stuffed it, and was told I'm angry, that made me like, no, I'm not angry. But I was. Just because I wasn't admitting it didn't mean it wasn't true, right? And so when it came to us getting married, Ange and I getting married, I didn't know how to handle when anger was within the relationship. And what I would do is I would retract and I would just shut down. She would not, because that's not her history. I would. And so it was really, really hard for us to work through this. It was really hard to work through this, but we did. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to give you just a little bit of time. I'll throw on some background music. I want to give you a chance to be able to set up maybe you and your immediate family, maybe your kids if you want to do kids below. Set up the people. So square would be male, circle would be female, okay? And then, so if you have kids, maybe just write the kids' names down there. Your family, siblings, and then your parents, if you're able to. And if you can go beyond that, go ahead into grandparents. And begin thinking through what are some attitudes that family members have had that I'm maybe recognizing either you have dealt with, are dealing with, or maybe will need to deal with. As a reminder, I just want to remind you guys that this is not an effort to belittle family. Okay, this isn't to, because whoever raised you or whoever raised the people who raised you did the best they could with what they knew. Okay, so this is by no means an effort to attack what you've received. Okay, what this is an opportunity to hopefully reveal something to you and to us that you maybe didn't know before or didn't catch before. Why do I always act this way? Well, this might be part of why you respond the way you do, because this is generational. And so it is to recognize it, and when you can recognize it, you can actually begin to see that change needs to happen and go back to the original pattern. This isn't going to solve everything, but it might begin to open up the layers of depth that might be there. Make sense? All right, number three. That was number two. Number two was admit the family sin pattern. Number three, don't compromise. Don't compromise. You may need to have a zero tolerance policy. Here's what I mean by that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, who's written that, he's writing to people who feel very convicted and conflicted with something that's happening in their community. What's happening is they're in a very pagan community. And there are people that would, before they would go and sell their meat to the market, they would sacrifice the meat to an idol, okay? So they'd go and sacrifice to this idol. They would take the meat, sell it at the market. Now you have Christians who are coming to the market, and there's meat that they're considering purchasing that might have been sacrificed to an idol. And there were people in that community that were torn. What do I do? I want to be a Jesus follower, and if I eat that, I'm afraid I'm worshiping their idol, and I don't want that. And so Paul steps in, and he says, here's how I want you to handle that. If inside of you, if you feel this conviction that that is a sin, you shouldn't eat of that, okay? Because if you were to give in to that, then you're breaking your own conviction that God has put inside your soul. And so don't break that. But if you don't feel that conviction, you have every right to eat that food that's sacrificed to an idol. It's okay. You're okay to do that. And then he says, but just because you can doesn't mean you always should. If it will cause somebody with the weaker conscience who feels like, I don't want to eat that. If you eating causes them to go against their conviction, then you're actually causing them to sin. Does that make sense? So there's this conflict in them. So what's right, it's right to eat the food regardless of Christian it was right to eat it, but some people didn't feel that way. So there are some things in our lives that for one Christian is okay, for another Christian, it's not okay. There are some of those things, and that's okay. So you may need to have a zero tolerance policy about some of those things. Here's what Rob says on page 109. There are some things that are permissible for other Christians that are off limits to you. There are some areas of our lives that are questionable areas for us, but may be perfectly legal and acceptable for others. One example would be alcohol. There may be some people who can drink some alcohol and there's no conviction of I'm going against what God wants. Okay? And I think that's very accurate. Jesus turned water into wine in a celebration. He didn't make water into wine so people could just look at it. No, they drank it. They enjoyed it. Alcohol in itself isn't necessarily a sin. But if you are drawn to it in a negative way where it's going to cause you to sin, you might need to have a zero tolerance policy saying, I am not going to have alcohol. I could, even as a Christian, I could, but I'm not going to do that. You may even find that, you know, alcohol might not be the trigger or anything like that, but maybe you just have a naturally addictive personality. You just, man, if this tastes good, if this looks good, if this is whatever, I'm going to go for it, right? And if that's your natural personality, you might want to stay away from something like alcohol if you know it's going to bring you down the wrong place. Does that make sense? So maybe right for some, but not right for others. Something that Angie has brought up, we've brought up here at church before, that fences in our lives actually create freedom. We've talked to our kids about this. Fences in our lives actually create freedom. When you set up a barrier saying, I'm not going to cross this line because if I do, it's going to go too far. When you set that up, you're actually playing in a playground that is more free than you would if you didn't have that fence. So you may need to find some things where there's no compromise. Somebody else may, I may not. That's another thing we've told our kids. Some may and I may not, and that's okay. All right, so number four, you might need to get help. You might need to get help. Rob says on page 111, it often helps to work through these areas with a wise spiritual guide, to radically repent, to be completely honest, and to pray through the strongholds that confront you. Do you have somebody that you can radically repent with, that you can do a life confession with? Just about impossible. It can be. Yeah, it can be. So if you don't have someone, can you be one? Okay. So then someone else can have someone, right? And so it's important to be able to find somebody that you could maybe do a life confession with. And with this, I want to mention when he says get help, he's talking spiritually so that we can unleash some of our soul. Which I absolutely agree with. I want to add with getting help that you might find that some of the things that you're dealing with isn't just spiritual, but there might be actually something physical going on. And so you might need to see a doctor, and the doctor might need to tell you, hey, you might want to consider some kind of medication to help you walk through this. Okay, anxiety, depression, if it's not spiritual, it could be physical. And you might need to get some physical help for your physical body to be able to walk through and live in freedom, okay? So I would add that, and I know that he wouldn't disagree with that at all, and I think maybe your experience would say that that's definitely necessary, to have some physical help as well. Number five, deal severely with your sin patterns. Deal severely with your sin patterns. Matthew 5, Jesus is talking and he's teaching about how to handle sin patterns. And he says, are you prone to lust? He says, if you're prone to that, he says, rip your right eye out. Rip it right out. He says, deal very severely with the sin that haunts you. Obviously, he's not literally meaning rip your eye out, but he's saying you're going to have to deal severely. Rob says on page 112, if you are battling for your soul, it is better to admit your weakness and take a radical step that helps you fight for freedom than act like you're strong and end up caught in the riptide of your family's sin. It's better to deal severely. What if it means you might get teased? What if it means your family members aren't going to accept you at their house anymore? What if it means you take a reduction in pay at work? Is it worth it? I would say it is. But that's a wrestle you've got to wrestle through, because we've got to deal severely with our sin patterns. A couple more. I've got two more. Number six is practice spiritual disciplines. practice spiritual disciplines. He relates this in the book to, if you wrestle with this, then you look toward this to help combat that. Here's some examples. If you struggle with addiction, it's a very selfish motivation. Addiction is a very selfish motivation. You might want to consider fasting. Allowing yourself to not have something for the sake of saying, my want is not the supreme need in my life. Does that make sense? You might want to try fasting. He also says that selfishness, if selfishness is a struggle in your life, you'll want to maybe consider doing something very generous for somebody else and serving somebody else for the sake of beating this up in you, killing your flesh, really. You might need to be serving and generous. If you struggle with people-pleasing, you might need to have some time in solitude and silence because you have nobody else that needs to be in pleasure with you. You're just you and God, and you need to rest in your pleasure with God. If you deal with pride, you might want to do life confession because that's a very humbling thing to do, is to just confess yourself to another, and then your pride is kicked down. My example, I'm very selfish. I'm very selfish. I'm prone to selfishness. And I've mentioned this before. I really don't love giving my money to people that probably don't need it. And so when I'd be driving by somebody on the corner with a sign saying this, they might have a Mercedes around the corner that they hop into, and you know, they might have thousands of dollars. I don't know. And that was my excuse for never giving money. But what I realized is that there's something going on inside of me where this is more about me keeping what I want and not really sure what's going on when they receive it. What I ended up doing, and I'm not perfect at it by any means, is I've determined that if I have money in my wallet and I see somebody, I'm going to give them some money, not because it's going to do them better. It should be for them. But really, I'm trying to kill something in me that says I need it more than them. Does that make sense? In order for me to live out of this selfishness out of me, I need to be more generous. Otherwise, I'm going to stay in my sin pattern, and I don't want that. Rob says on pages 113 through 115, I'm sorry, all of those things, the addiction, the selfishness, people-pleasing, pride, are on pages 113 to 115. And then the last point that I have on how to get rid of this family sin patterns is meditate on Scripture. Number 7, meditate on Scripture. Rob encourages us on page 115, meditation moves truth from your head to your heart. It embeds the truth of God's word into your heart as a core value, and out of the overflow of the heart, we speak and we act. The life verse for me is Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. For me, I have an opportunity to, when I encourage somebody, it might actually help them not continue in sin. Oh, my encouragement can do that to somebody? That's amazing. For me, that's been huge. Good. So, based on some of these struggles that you're finding in life, maybe some of these sin patterns that are coming into you, maybe there's a verse or two that you want to encourage or challenge yourself to memorize. Because you might find you wake up in the middle of the night, and if you turn on the light, your spouse might wake up, or you don't want to turn on your light, or you don't want to pick up your phone. If you memorize that verse, and you're worried about that thing, or thinking about that thing, or angry because you fell into that thing again, you can now have the Word of God in your head, and as you recite it, as you think about it, memorize it, it starts to infect your heart, and it changes your motivation. I found that happen for me often, and I'm so grateful for the words that I've been able to memorize, that it infects my soul. I'm so grateful, and it's been a great thing for me, and I think it'd be a really great thing for you. Because friends, you are worth it. You're worth the hard work of the change necessary to break these family sin patterns. You are absolutely worth it. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece." You are a masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. You're a masterpiece with a purpose. The problem is that we usually don't feel much like a masterpiece. We look at these family sin patterns and how they've attached themselves to us, and we don't feel much like a masterpiece. Oftentimes it's because there are things that are stuck and we need to be able to be unstuck. How long will you allow this to continue? How long will this pattern be replicated in your life? Will you stand up against the enemy's schemes and in your family history? Will you commit to living a life that reflects the true creation that you are? I hope so. Rob says on page 120, there is no soul in bondage beyond God's redemptive reach. There is no sin damage beyond God's reparative presence. You are not too far gone. You are not too far gone. You are a masterpiece. It's time today to start a new generational pattern. It's time to start something new. One that follows closely with God. It starts today, 1 degree at a time. 1 degree at a time. Will you do it? Will we do it? Let's do it. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to walk through this soul care principle of family sin patterns. Lord, how real it is. Father, sometimes as we look into our family history, we can see the pain that has really been passed down on and on and on, and we've just received it. We've had no choice. It just is what it is. But Lord, now we do have a choice. We do have a choice. Father, would you help us as we see these flaws in our lives that have been replicated from year, from generation to generation, would you help us, Lord, to begin working on putting that pattern back to the way it ought to be? Help us, Lord, in this process that we're honoring those who have done their best for us, while yet, Lord, recognizing that you've called us to live a life that is different. Help us, Lord, because sometimes these things have impacted us so deeply, it's going to be really difficult to change. But Lord, you do your work in us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.